So 1 Corinthians 11. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions amongst you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there will have to be differences amongst you to show which of you have God's approval. But when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you drink this bread, you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many amongst you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." So Jack's going to speak to us, and then that will lead into communion.
So you might have gathered from the tone in this letter that Paul is, I think you could say, not best pleased. That would be a light way of putting this. This is not a pleasant letter, and this is a telling off of quite big proportions when you really read it. And it got me wondering, what sort of letter would Paul write to us? What letter would he write to One Fairfield Church and the subsequent letters after that? What letter would he write to the church of the world? What letter would he write to society? The big topic in this chapter is all around unity. Unity is hugely important to Paul. And the issue here with this church is that they are not acting as a single covenant community. They are divided up. And that feels like something that as a church we've been through. And in many ways we're still healing from. And it feels like division is also something that we are currently struggling against in society as a whole. Through things like the Black Lives Matter movement, we are showing that there's a need to fight and struggle for unity and against division. So, let's see what Paul has to say to us through this letter to a church in Corinth. Well, as we mentioned earlier, as I mentioned, it's divided. This church is hugely separated. We found out in previous chapters, they've had personality cults going on, power struggles. They've had arguments over whether or not to eat food that's been offered to idols. And now we're coming to one that Paul thinks is a division that's even greater. And I love the line where it says, "There are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Ouch. When someone hears something bad that you're doing and they say, yeah, I can believe it. Did you hear that Jack got an ASBO? Yeah, I can believe that. You do not have a good reputation, and that is not a nice thing to hear. In fact, they're so divided that when they gather together, Paul can have no praise for them because their meetings do more harm than good. When they come together, they leave feeling more disjointed, divided, less united than before. But Paul isn't naive. No doubt there have to be differences among you. We are human beings. We are not robots all programmed to think and feel exactly the same things. He knows that there are going to be divisions within a church, within any human community. But that doesn't mean Paul has to like it. At every opportunity he gets, Paul fights for unity. Often in the church, we like to separate things into primary and secondary issues. Secondary issues are things like whether or not you want to take grape juice or wine at communion. That's a matter of preference. It's not that important. It's something that we should not get hung up over. And in fact, it's something that in the previous chapter, Paul's talked about we can support one another. Primary issues are ones that need to be discussed, however. As Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens another. The only way we are going to learn and grow and get through these difficult conversations is by having the conversations. By ignoring issues, those cracks will only grow wider. There's also no need for a split over secondary issues in a way that he later writes in a letter to Timothy, warning Timothy as a church leader against Christians that love splitting hairs on theology. Definitely one of warning for us out there with theological degrees that being right is not more important than being united. If we love to spend our time splitting hairs, then we've probably got this wrong. Okay, so what is the issue here? When they come together, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers, and as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Each person in this church, and especially those who had plenty, were more concerned with their physical desires. They were more concerned with feasting, feeling full, and getting drunk than they were caring about the other people with them. This is a really, really big division. When we have lunches here, as we used to before lockdown, people would gather in before the service, we would bring all our food together, we would place it in the kitchen, and then we would all go and share equally the food that we have. And that's the sort of Lord's Supper that Paul is describing here. Except what's happening is that people are bringing their own food and they are not sharing it. And the church is a place for the rich and for the poor. So Paul has no issue with not holding back. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? To those of you that have plenty, go home. If all you want to do is eat and get drunk, there is no place for you here. Go home if you want to eat and get drunk. This is the Lord's Supper. This is church. This is one community where we look out for each other, where we are united. We don't sow even more division. Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Such callous insensitivity has no place in Christian community. When we are divided like this, the gospel grows weaker. The church is weaker. When we are united, the gospel is stronger. The church is stronger. People see Jesus more clearly. So Paul next seeks to remind them about the real point of communion. We call it communion. They were having the Lord's Supper, however you want to do it, whether it's a large meal or just communion like we're having today. It's the same thing that he's talking about. He wants to remind the church what the true point behind communion is. It's a description laying out the meaning behind it, the attitudes and behaviors that we need to take towards such an important event. First of all, do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. Jesus' words telling us that this is important because we must remember. And what we must remember is the body and the blood. We are remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. When you take communion, you are doing it remembering and thinking about the sacrifice on the cross that Jesus made for you. There's another important word in here. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. You see, communion is not just something symbolic. There is a deep spiritual element to communion, just as there is for baptism. A covenant is a world-changing promise that God makes. He made a number of them in the Old Testament. He made one to Noah when he saved him from the flood, as he was the only righteous family that was there on earth. He said that he would never again flood the entire earth, and that's a covenant promise that he will keep. He made a covenant promise to Abraham, saying that you will have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky, and you'll be a father of many nations. And I'm sure Abraham was pretty pleased with the idea that, hey, we might not have found this out, but Israel's going to come out of me. That's pretty good. There's one nation. And I've got, this is a pretty large nation. That's lots of people. You know what? That covenant was even greater than he knew. All of us here today who are part of the church are part of Abraham's family. Because through Jesus, we are now heirs with Christ. We are now sons and daughters of God. And that's part of the fulfilling of the promise to Abraham. But there is an even more important covenant, and perhaps the most important one that's ever made, and it's the cup of this new covenant in the blood of Jesus. It is the covenant, the world-changing promise, that through the shedding of the blood of Jesus, it is now possible for Jews, Greeks, which for them basically meant the Jews and the rest of the world, male, female, rich, poor, slave, or free, to receive forgiveness and know a personal relationship with the creator of the universe. As I mentioned, Paul writes elsewhere that we are adopted into God's family. So the people around us are not just club members alongside us. You are brothers and sisters. That is how united we are meant to be. Brothers and sisters. Which just makes their behavior even worse. The Corinthians are totally undermining this covenant community that should be united. And that should be shown through things like the Lord's Supper, through communion. We take it together today. But in this church, they are divided. Self-reflection and worthiness. What's the result of their actions? For disrespecting the Lord's Supper. Well, effectively, Paul says here that by treating the Lord's Supper or communion in this way of being divided whilst doing something so important, they are effectively, while they're remembering Jesus' sacrifice, they are spitting in the face of that same sacrifice for them. Whilst they are disrespecting the supper like that, they are disrespecting the sacrifice. And so what's the action that needs to happen? Well, we need to examine them. Everyone needs to examine themselves. We need to take a hard look at ourselves before we step into communion. Jesus shares a story of a man going up to the temple ready to make a sacrifice after making a long journey from his hometown. And Jesus says it would be better for that man to turn around and go home if he suddenly remembers that he has had an argument with his neighbor that he needs to settle and apologize for, rather than going ahead and making the sacrifice. It is better for us to go and make amends with people, to heal division before we come to the Lord, because we should be united. I think this is a lesson that we can take out from the church. And if the world applied this same principle, before we go away, before we leave our homes, whatever situation we're in, if we were to think, is there any division I need to apologize for, to sort out, then it would be better for us to do that first rather than walk away and do something else. How much different would this world be if we all placed unity over division? So Paul says there is a need for self-reflection. We're not required as Christians to meet a perfect moral standard. That's not what God is asking for. It's not what he's ever been looking for. God requires us to have a heart seeking after him. We need to simply come before God as we are, with honesty and humility. You can't kid yourself and you can't kid God. You know when there's something you need to do. And we can try to ignore it and we can try and hope God ignores it. Well, neither of you can. But there's another word here I want to unpack. Unworthy. Unworthiness is sometimes a reason why people don't come for communion, why people don't step into church, why people don't take the opportunity to listen to the gospel, who don't want to mix with Christians because they don't feel worthy. But I really want to tackle that word today. You see, none of us are worthy. We have all fallen short from that perfect standard. And if you're there today or you're at home and you are feeling like the standard is up here and you are just down here, if you feel like you look around and everyone else is such a great Christian, man, I suck. I don't deserve to be here. I fall so far short of God's standard. Well, you are probably more worthy than most to take communion, to approach the Lord's table, because you know the truth, that we're not worthy. And I want to apologize if as a church we've ever given off the impression that we're perfect. We are far from it. We are all broken human beings. Rebecca and I have differences of opinion on which saying we prefer here. I prefer that the church is not a cruise ship for the saved, but a lifeboat for the lost. Whereas Rebecca prefers that the church is not a museum of saints, but a hospital for the sick. In either case, those people in church and out of church, we are all either the lost or the sick. We are certainly not the cruise ship goers or the saints in this museum. So what's Paul's conclusion here? When you gather to eat, you should all eat together. I don't think as an instruction it gets much clearer than this. When you are together, be together. When you are together, be united. Be as one covenant community. He doesn't say it's easy to do, but he says it's important. And that's something we can learn as a church here at Fairfield. We can always be more united. We can always think about the ways that maybe we have offended someone. We have hurt someone's feelings. Maybe we need to apologize. Maybe we need to say that we've forgiven someone. whatever God brings to your heart. It's certainly true of the church worldwide. When we are divided, the gospel is weaker. The message of Jesus does not shine brightly when we're arguing about it. It shines all the clearer when we are united as one. He even has a practical instruction here, which I kind of find funny. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. If you are really starving, and you really want to go to this Lord's Supper at the church in Corinth, eat beforehand. Don't dishonor yourself and dishonor Jesus by stuffing your face when you're there. Think about other people. It's the sort of practical step that we could all take, even out in society. Put other people first and think about their needs and how your actions are going to impact other people before you go and do it. Now, all this is going to lead into our time for communion. And it seems quite appropriate to allow ourselves some time for self-reflection. A time for us to focus in on ourselves. And as I mentioned earlier, I really encourage you to be honest with yourself and with God, because you can't hide anything from either of you.